When I was a kid, my friends would always ask the question, if you could have one wish, what would it be? And I'd come back with what I thought was, you know, as a kid, the most perfect answer. I'd say, my one wish is for unlimited wishes. And when Jesus says, not seven times, but 77, he's really saying your forgiveness should be unlimited. Even if it's the same person, you're forgiving over and over and over. But Jesus, surely Jesus, isn't that level of forgiveness a bit over the top? And surely some things they don't deserve to be forgiven. And how can you expect your followers to forgive over and over and over? Well, in this parable, in this verse, Jesus tells Peter to forgive unlimitedly. And then, from the next verse onwards, he tells a parable to explain why. So the rest of this section, it's like the rationale for the huge statement Jesus has just made about forgiveness in this verse. Notice the parable, Jesus opens the parable by saying, so the first few words there, therefore the kingdom of God is like. And he's saying to Peter, let me explain to you what the kingdom of God is like, and then you'll see, well, I'm calling you to forgive like this. And his main point, as we'll see, is that because the king has forgiven his people so much, they mustn't withhold forgiveness from one another. First, we'll be looking at our being forgiven, and then our forgiveness of others. So let's dig into the story. Verse 23, the parable, Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. So this servant's brought to the king, right? And he owes him an astronomical amount of money. It says there, 10,000 talents, and some translations might say 10,000 bags of gold. The note down at the bottom of your page that's connected to the verse, it says, suggests that maybe one talent is equivalent to 20 years' wages for a laborer, and this guy owes 10,000 talents. The annual taxes for the whole region of Palestine were said to add up to 8,000 talents. So this guy, he owes an astounding amount of money. I don't know how he racked up this sort of debt. He's done more than max out his credit cards. Probably he was an official responsible for one of the king's big investments or something like that. But the point is, he's got this impossible debt and he cannot pay it. Verse 25, the king orders that the man, his wife, his children, all that he has, is to be sold to pay back the debt. Now, of course, it's not that somehow the proceeds from all that will actually fully make up the king's losses. The debt's just way too big. It's not just to reimburse the king. The servant, he's actually also being punished for what he's done, the way that he's lost or wasted the king's money. And it's a tragic outcome for the servant, isn't it? Can you imagine your spouse, kids, possessions, freedom, all taken from you because of debts that you owe? So verse 26, the servant, he falls on his knees, he's on the ground and he's begging the king, be patient, I'll pay you back everything. Now, obviously, he can't afford to pay him back, but he's willing to promise anything to escape the judgment. It's a bit like in the movies, there's this sort of classic scene. Some person takes out this big loan and the tough debt collectors come round and he's on the ground and he's begging, just give me a bit more time, I'll pay it all back, I promise. And of course he can't. But unlike those merciless debt collectors, the king has genuine compassion, real compassion on the servant. Say verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. The master has compassion. He wipes clear the entire debt and says, you're free to go. And there's no strings attached. It's not, okay, I'll give you a bit more time, or how about you just pay what you can? It's not like that. His debt is fully and freely forgiven. And you know what's interesting about this story? So this is Jesus' touchstone parable on forgiveness. But he doesn't start with a man who forgives. Instead, he starts with a guilty man who's been forgiven. So we often come to the topic of forgiveness and we immediately think about the wrongs that people might have done to us or maybe even the people that we might need to forgive. But Jesus is actually saying that's not the place to start. He's saying, don't begin by thinking of yourself as a victim. You might be a victim in some real areas, but before that, first, you need to recognize that you're a perpetrator. In the story of the Bible and the world, we're not mainly victims. We're definitely not the hero. We're the villains. And we need to see that we've offended the King, that we're guilty of sinning against God. We truly wrong Him again and again and again. We don't give Him the respect and the love, the obedience, the time of day that is His due. And our debt, it's actually piled up to the sky and we cannot pay it. And death and punishment is what we deserve. But God forgives it all. He freely forgives everyone who seeks it from Him. Through the cross of Christ, He has cancelled and wiped away every drop of our debt. And there's no strings attached. There's no feelings of resentment on His part. It's not like we have to try and pay some of it back to Him later. Colossians 2:13 and 14, this is sort of a verse worth committing to memory or meditating on later. And it says, firstly it says, in Christ, He has forgiven us all our sins. All our sins, our past sin, our present sin, the future sins we might one day commit. The smallest to the biggest, all forgiven already. It says, He has forgiven us all our sins. Then it goes, cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So at this point, remember Jesus is explaining to Peter life in the kingdom of God from verse 23. So what is He saying about the kingdom? Well, He's saying being in the kingdom, being a Christian, means being a forgiven person. It means being someone whose great and mighty sin has been wiped clean by God. And it also means having a King of unfathomable compassion, a King who just showers His people with forgiveness. In God's kingdom, the clouds, they rain out forgiveness. The rivers, they flow with forgiveness. The taps, when we turn them on, they pour out forgiveness. We've been drenched in God's forgiveness. And maybe for some of you here today, this is what you need to hear most of all. Just how full and complete and totally undeserved is God's great forgiveness. And maybe for you, you might even be starting to see it more clearly for the first time. And this forgiveness is the reason why Jesus tells Peter is to forgive others endlessly. Why must Peter forgive? Well, it's because of the staggering way that he and you and I have been forgiven. We've seen being forgiven, and now we're going to look at forgiving others or not our unforgiveness of others, perhaps. And we're going to see that an attitude of unforgiveness doesn't match at all with God's forgiveness. Over Christmas, one of my good mates, he was telling me about a job he worked recently. I was down in the Byron Bay hinterland, and a bit of land around this place, it costs like millions of bucks. And this place that he goes to, this house he goes to do, I think he's doing a wastewater approval or something like that. It's an absolute mansion. You know, the pristine gardens, big swimming pool, private creek, a garage full of cars. It's even got its own private helipad and a flash helicopter sitting there. And this is just to save the owner from the traffic coming down from Brisbane, saving a bit of time. This guy's a big-time millionaire. Anyway, he comes over to my mate, and he's got the bill in his hand, and he wants to haggle over the price, like 10, 20 bucks, back and forth. He wants to argue about it. And some things, they're just a bit ridiculous, aren't they? They're sort of completely incongruent, like having millions of dollars but arguing over 10 bucks. It just doesn't make sense. Well, in this parable, the servant's been forgiven, but what he does next, it doesn't match with the forgiveness he's just received. What would you do after you had a debt like that cancelled? Such a huge debt. I'd probably go home, celebrate with my family, throw a party with my friends. Well, verse 28, the servant goes out, and see what it says there. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii, it's a relatively small amount of money, about a day's wage for a laborer, so a tiny fraction of a percentage of what he's just been forgiven. And in light of what's just happened, you'd expect the servant to say, look, don't worry about it, it's nothing. But the servant sees this guy who owes him the money, and he actually physically grabs hold of him, and he puts his hand around his throat, and he starts choking him, he's strangling, he's throttling him, and he's demanding, pay back what you owe me. And this guy somehow, the other guy somehow gets out of the chokehold, and he falls to the ground, and he pleads, and he says exactly what the first servant has just said to the king. He says, be patient with me, and I'll pay it back. But verse 30, the servant refuses to show any mercy. Instead, it reads, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. How hypocritical and incongruent is this? There's almost like a ridiculousness to the whole story. It just cannot be. It should not be. You get forgiven a huge debt of kingdoms and you go out immediately, you find someone who owes you a few dollars or something and you assault them and you put them in prison. And verse 31, the other servants see what's happened and they're greatly distressed. They're going, this is so wrong. How could he possibly do this? And they go and tell their master about it, the king about it. And verse 32, the king summons the servant and he says, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? He's saying, I showed you mercy. Shouldn't you have shown mercy too? And that word translated there as shouldn't, as should not, it's actually even stronger. He's saying, is it not necessary? Mustn't you have had mercy? There's a must to it. It's the same basic word that Jesus uses when he says the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, or when he says the Son of Man must be lifted up. And in that case, it's a divine necessity. And here the king is saying to the servant, you must have shown forgiveness. It was the only appropriate thing to do in your situation. And verse 34, in appropriate anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured, until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus finishes the parable with a warning. And it's a hard warning that jolts me, that makes me stand up a little bit straighter. He says, verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus warns that if you don't genuinely seek to forgive your brother or sister in Christ, you will face God's anger and condemnation. Now, is this sort of some fine print? Is this Is it some hidden clause in God's mercy? We're forgiven, but if we don't forgive well enough, well, there's no more mercy after that. I don't actually think that's what's going on here, because see how this guy acts, it's utterly incongruent with Christianity as a whole, with the kingdom. So we know birds fly, fish swim, cameras, they take pictures, firemen fight fires, chefs, they make food. But what about Christians? What do Christians do? Well, Christians forgive. Jesus' message to Peter and to us, it's that the forgiven ones, they forgive. Forgiveness, it's in our DNA. We've been given new birth by God's mercy and forgiveness. The Spirit of God has poured the love of Christ into our hearts. So the problem for this man isn't that he's not forgiving enough. It's that he's completely unwilling to forgive. There's no movement towards forgiveness at all. And it's a sign that he doesn't share in the kingdom DNA. When we read our parables on the kingdom, we need to ask, you know, is this person that's being spoken about inside the kingdom or outside? And this guy is definitely outside. There's no real evidence that he ever truly belonged to God's people, that the forgiveness of God ever permeated into his life. But Jesus gives us this warning for a reason. We need to ask ourselves, am I like this man? Am I unwilling to forgive? It's not, am I a perfect forgiver? Because, of course, we all fall short and forgiveness is actually really hard. But are there offences or people that I'm bitter about and that I resent and that I refuse to forgive? Because if there are, it ought to be a real wake-up call. And I need to ask myself, am I the unforgiving servant? And will I face the same end that he does? Because it's ridiculousness, it's utter incongruency for us to cherish the forgiveness of God, to trust in it, to embrace and treasure this forgiveness, to feel joyful wonder that God gave his precious son to pay our debt. Yet to have no forgiveness for our neighbour. That just cannot be. How in the world can I hold a grudge against somebody when they haven't offended me anything like I've offended God? So great an offence that he had to pay the life of his son for me to be forgiven. That's not to say that the things others have done to us aren't deeply wrong and hurtful. There's been ways that people close to me have wronged me and I've been deeply hurt and it's really affected me for a long time. I'm not saying that we just brush those things under the carpet. Jesus isn't telling us that the sins done against us shouldn't hurt or something like that. But he is saying that we need to put them into perspective. We need to keep in mind that before God and the sin that we've committed before him, we're actually bigger perpetrators of sin than we are victims of it. And the debt that God forgave us is greater than what anybody owes to us. So, is there someone that you need to forgive? An old friend, a co-worker, husband or wife, brother, sister? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Or maybe it's that you need to ask God's help to grow you in your day-to-day forgiveness, that forgiveness will become a way of life for you in your home, in your workplace, wherever you are, that he'd free you from holding grudges, calculating and keeping a mental list of what other people have done against you. See, that's the sort of thing we do, isn't it? We remember these sins against us, and then at opportune moments in the relationship, we might bring them up and hold them over that other person. May God just free us from that. Actually, we come up with all sorts of justifications and excuses not to forgive, don't we? We put conditions on our forgiveness. We say, if he would just fix up his life, well, then I'd forgive him. It's almost like we want some sort of repayment of the debt before we'll be willing to forgive. Or we say, look, whether I forgive them or not, it won't change that person. And maybe it will change them, maybe it won't. But we're not responsible for changing others. Our responsibility is to hold out forgiveness. Or we say, yeah, I've forgiven that person, but I never want to see them again. And sometimes there might be a good reason for that, personal safety, that sort of thing. But often it's just a cover-up for resentment and bitterness, isn't it? But we're actually, God's forgiveness, we're to forgive as God forgave us. And He didn't forgive to keep us at a distance. He forgave to bring us near, to bring us close. He sought us out and He initiated forgiveness with us. Or we say, Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, it only applies to forgiving other Christians. And that person isn't living as a Christian, so I'm not going to forgive them. But doesn't that seem like an excuse to hold on to grudges and to resentment? And surely this parable that Jesus gives isn't designed to put limits on our forgiveness. It starts with the people of God, yet it must extend beyond. We're even to forgive the offences other people say we shouldn't. They say, yeah, you can't forgive that. That's unforgivable. You really shouldn't let him off the hook. Well, the king shouldn't have let the servant off the hook, should he? God shouldn't have shown us mercy. We don't deserve it, but that's what makes it mercy. That's what makes it free forgiveness. One thing that I think is actually really tricky is when the other person, they admit no fault. In their eyes, they've done nothing wrong. And what do you do there? How do you forgive that? Now, I think in some cases, if it fits, you do what Jesus suggests earlier in the chapter. In the previous section in Matthew 18, he explains what to do if another person in the church sins against you. And if you're in this sort of situation, it might be worth reading over that section and seeing if it applies in your circumstances. But at the very least, our attitude and our heart's desire needs to be one of mercy. We can't be thinking, you know, until you admit what you've done, I'm going to mentally condemn you. And in all our attempts at forgiveness, at reconciliation, we've got to remember how Jesus starts the parable. We've got to remember that we're sinners ourselves. Because it's not always, but it's often the case that we're just as guilty as the person we're trying to forgive. That's not always, but often. And because of that, before we go with forgiveness for that person, we might actually need to come to that person and confess the ways that we've sinned against them and seek forgiveness from them. Relationships, reconciliation, it can be complicated stuff to work through. There's only so much we can go into in this setting, but maybe if this has brought some stuff up for you and you're thinking it all through, maybe why not ask a mature Christian brother or sister to help think through it with you. Now, as we close, we've seen that the heart of Jesus' message is pretty clear, isn't it? It's that as forgiven people, we can't withhold forgiveness. Instead, we're to forgive 770 times over. And how do we even begin to do that? How do we begin to do something that is beyond us? Well, we go again to the foot of the cross. See, forgiveness, it always comes at a cost. And the forgiver is actually the one who pays it. When the king cancelled the servant's debt, it put him millions of dollars out of pocket. And when God cancelled all our debts, it cost him deeply. His precious son was given over to death and destruction on the cross in our place. And when his precious blood poured out, we were flooded with a river of forgiveness. Let's ask God's Spirit to take what happened there and then at the cross and keep knitting it into our own lives. May God's forgiveness permeate through our very character and our very being. And may God be glorified through this church as we are a place that is full of forgiveness. Let's pray and ask God to do that together. Father, we praise and we thank you and we adore you and we are in awe of you and we bow down before you for the way that you have forgiven our great sin. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving your Son for us. Father, may we be a church that is a beacon of grace and forgiveness. Help us do what we could never do through the power of your Spirit. Break barriers that we have built up and tear them down. And we pray this so that you might be glorified. You are the great God of forgiveness and grace. And we want to see that on display in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.